Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27 through chapter 12, verse 3 in the second part of a study titled, The Time to Hesitate is Through.
Abraham simply believed God and then God declared him righteous. When I first got saved, I had the attitude, the understanding that a lot of people have, that if you lived in the Old Testament times, you got saved by keeping God's law. You went through the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies, and you dressed a certain way and you had a certain diet. And when you did all those things, you were a saved individual. But thankfully now we're in the New Testament, and all we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. And then as you begin to study the Bible, you realize that that Old Testament saints were never saved by keeping the law, because no one can keep the law. We're studying the book of Romans on Wednesday nights right now, and the whole purpose of the law is like an x-ray to expose what a sinner you are. No one can keep it at all. And so how were people saved? That was the big question Paul was answering. And he says, well, I'll tell you how they were saved. They're saved the way Abraham was saved before the law was ever given. He simply believed God, that he was a sinner and God was his Savior, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. He declared him righteous and saved him. And that's the way everybody has been saved. It's the way Adam and Eve were saved in the Garden of Eden, and everyone ever since then. Looking forward to the coming of the Messiah in the Old Testament, looking back on His coming in the New Testament. Have you answered that call to salvation? Before we move on and talk about these other things, that's an important question. If not, don't delay any longer. It's one call you definitely don't want to leave on hold. Now, God is gracious. God will wait. You have your entire lifetime to respond to the call of God. I almost don't like saying that because it gives somebody, you know, the feeling that there's not an urgency, but there really is. Still, God will honor even last-second deathbed conversions. The problem, of course, is that you don't know when your deathbed is coming or even if you'll have a deathbed. I think, you know, we don't like to think about dying before we're saved, and well, we don't like to think about it afterwards either, but before we're saved, we just kind of go through life, and I think the average person probably thinks he'll live to 117, and then he'll go to the doctor with a little bit of a pain, and the doctor will say, you've got 10 years to live, and then you make your bucket list. You know, all these movies and people talking about their bucket list, and you know, you're not going to have time to do any of that stuff. And then you'll die, you know, at age 150 or something like that, because you don't really think about it. And, you know, there are people, that happens, they don't live that long, but, you know, you go through life, you live to a ripe old age, you contract some disease or illness, and then you slowly die, and there's a beautiful deathbed scene and all that. And then there's people who just get killed instantly in a car wreck. You're driving down the street, and the next thing you know, you're dead. You wake up dead. Heart attacks. Aneurysms. Those kinds of things. Am I scaring you? I'm not doing it to scare you. It's the reality. And so if you're out there and you've not received Christ as your Savior and you're thinking, well, I'm the thief on the cross. I'll wait until the last minute. I'll always have time. Hey, from God's perspective, yeah, you've got all the time in the world because He'll wait for you. There's only one sin that God will that can't forgive, and that is dying having rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the trouble is, your life is like a vapor. It's a vapor of smoke. It appears for a moment, and then it vanishes away. And no one knows how long we have or if you'll have that last moment of consciousness to cry out to the Lord, or if you even do it. I've talked to people on their deathbed who've refused prayer, who've refused Christ. It's awful. And so if you've not received Christ as your Savior, at the end of our service today, there'll be men up here to pray with you, and I would urge you to come forward and receive the Lord. And besides all of that, waiting is a waste of your life. You were created to know God, and every moment you don't know Him, that's a moment wasted on some other meaningless pursuit, no matter how successful you may be by the world's estimation. Abraham had a life in Ur. as a successful shepherd. Is that why he was created? To taste the successes of this world? No, he had a hunger for the next world. He had eternity in his heart, just like every human being ever created. And he found that only God could fill that longing. And he gave his life to the Lord when the Lord appeared to him. Abraham also received a second, separate call from God to serve God. He was called to get out of Ur and to get into the promised land. It was here in this call, or we might say his calling, that Abraham hesitated and put God on hold. You and I have been called to serve the Lord. Now, we always tend to think of that in terms of one big sweeping responsibility to follow the Lord. In other words, we get saved and we're to follow the Lord. And we're either following him or we're moving the other way in a backslidden condition, and it's an either or. And while that is true in a sense, our following him is always made up of many components, each of which can be seen as a calling in its own right. For example, if you're married, being a husband or a wife, you find is a calling after you become a Christian. It's something that, when it's done for the Lord, costs you something and requires sacrifice. You don't know anything about love or marriage until you become a Christian. I'm not saying you don't love your wife. I'm saying you don't love your husband. You can even be madly in love with them. You could be willing to die for them. But you can't know love in its truest form unless you know God. And you can't know what it's like to be married in its truest form until you're a Christian. And then when you become this Christian, when you're born again, God gives you an entirely new perspective on marriage that you've never had before. And he comes to you, for example, and he says, get out of your old way of thinking about what it means to be a husband, and instead, I want you to love your wife the way Jesus Christ loved the church. And you think immediately, I can't do that. No one can do that. And the Lord says, that's right, but I can do that through you. And you begin a lifetime of learning how that works out. God says, get out of your old way of thinking about what it means to be a wife, and instead, submit to your husband as his helper, as unto the Lord. Now, I will say your husband needs a lot of help, right? God looked at Adam and he says, man, you need help. There's nothing here that can help you, you know. You've named all the animals, man, there is nothing that can help you. You need a helper suitable to you. And so he created a helper for Adam, Eve. And she was to fulfill that role and to submit to him as a role. And wife, you don't know anything about that until you're a Christian. But once you're a Christian, you think there's a cost, there's a sacrifice, but it's as unto the Lord. The same is true for any and all the various callings in your life. You're a parent, you're an employer, you're an employee, you're a church member. Whatever it might be, the gospel of Jesus Christ touches every one of these with a unique perspective, making them each a calling that involves cost and sacrifice. I distinctly remember when I got saved, I was an outside salesman for a title insurance company. And one of the most fun things that ever happened was the first time I turned in my honest, real expense account after I'd gotten saved. They called me into the office and they said, what's going on with your expense account? And I go, why? I saved you a bunch of money. They go, yeah, that's a problem. I go, why is it a problem? Because we're all spending more money than this. I said, yeah, I know, and you're lying about it. Because they taught me how to do that. When I first went to work there, they said, here's how you cheat on your expense account. I thought, well, all right. They tell you you can spend $300 a month at that time, which was like a fortune. Wow, think of all the iTunes cards you could have bought for that. But anyway, and so you spent $299 one month, $301, $10 the next month. I mean, it's just the way it was until I turned in my $35 expense account. And they said, look, you're going to have to spend more money because you're making us all look bad. I said, all right, I'll do my best, but I can, you know, I'm honest now. I'm a Christian. I had a different perspective on what I was doing. It wasn't my, you know, it was just the Lord. I took my car. I have to tell you this story. My dad means well. I love my dad, but this is back in the day when you could do this. I had a car. I'd leased a car. What year was it? It was a terrible car. It was in Monte Carlo with a six-cylinder. One time I was driving down the freeway and the smog pump fell off of the car. But I'd had so much trouble with the car, I didn't even stop. I heard this big noise in the motor and I said, yeah, whatever. It's still going forward. So anyway, So I took it to my dad's shop, my brothers and my dad. They said, hey, you don't need a smog pump. They just left it off. I said, okay. So anyway, I'm getting ready to turn this car in. We put the smog pump back on. And I don't know, the car had like 125,000 miles on it after 1 year. No, 2 years. And I was supposed to only have like 28,000 miles on it. And so I was going to take a bath on this car. So they put the smog pump back on. I get in the car. I'm driving off. I look at the speedometer. It's like 23,999 miles on there. So what's a miracle? I said, no, it's my dad. And so I had to take the car back. Back in those days, I can't tell you how it's done. You'd have to kill me, but it's pretty easy to turn back speedometers in those days. And I said, what'd you do? He goes, I turned the speedometer back. I said, yeah, you're going to have to put it back. I thought my dad was going to kill me. Not because I asked him to do it, because I was so stupid. I was the stupidest person in the world. Then I had to buy that car. And I thought, yeah, what an idiot. But because I couldn't turn it in. They said, you got too many miles. You have to buy this car. And so I had to drive around in that worthless Monte Carlo for another 2 years with stuff falling off of it. But that's, you have a different perspective on what it means to interface with the world. There's a cost, there's a sacrifice, but it's very different. We can be walking with the Lord, pressing forward in one or many areas, but hesitating in one or many areas too. I'll use pastors as an example. It's not uncommon for someone in the ministry to devote so much time and energy to that calling as a pastor that they hesitate, they delay, they actually neglect their responsibilities in the home. Pastors' kids are legendary. Called PKs. Before Promise Keepers, there were PKs. They're pastor's kids. While the pastor is teaching in the sanctuary, they're burning down the youth building. It's true. But in any walk of life, you can have that where you're just so concentrated, so focused, you're doing this, you know, and you're committed to that, but you're neglecting something else. And that's what happens with the Lord. All that we've said so far then leads us to this simple point that we must constantly review all of our callings in the Lord. It's not good to delay, to hesitate, certainly to neglect any of the things that God has called us to do. Now, chances are God has called you to something that you have put on hold. You're waiting for just the right time when you have just the right resources, and then, so you think, you can fulfill that calling. It doesn't work that way. It didn't work that way for Abraham. It didn't work that way for the disciple in Matthew's gospel. It won't work that way for us either. Pastor Greg Laurie has said, I agree with it, he says, every disciple is a Christian, but not every Christian is a disciple. It's a moment-by-moment, day-by-day choice to follow the Lord in every area of our life with the new perspective that we have as a new person, a new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, let's say you review your callings, which is, I'm going to leave it at that because, you know, you don't need a list of the potential things that you're, you know, neglecting. The Holy Spirit is here to tell you that. And if you'll open your heart and seek the Lord, He'll gently show you something you promised God 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 5 minutes ago, that you've been neglecting, and He'll get you back on track. But let's say you do that and you find one or more of those things, you're going to be glad for the kind of friend you have in Jesus, because in verses 1 through 3, we'll see that today or right now, you can revive the call of God upon your life. For 5 years, Abraham waited. He heard nothing from the Lord, by the way. Was the Lord angry? No, He was being patient with His friend. And so we read in chapter 12, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now we're going to see these promises repeated again and again. We'll talk at length about them. For this morning, I want to concentrate just on this moment in Abraham's life when he returned to walking with the Lord in his calling. Now, the Lord had said this to Abraham 5 years earlier, and he was still saying it to Abraham, or we might say that he hadn't revoked it. Sometimes we feel, do we not, as though God is silent, as though He is not speaking to us. You ever had that situation? You just think, man, I haven't heard from the Lord in the longest time. Maybe It's because he's already spoken to you, and until you act on what he said, there's really nothing more to say. And in that sense, it's really a gracious thing. Because the Lord said to Abraham, says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave your family. I want you to go to the promised land. I'll show you where it is. And then then Abraham stops partway. He doesn't get into the promised land. God quits talking to him because there's nothing else to say. And if you say something else, it might confuse Abraham. He might think, well, maybe I didn't really hear from God. God's now saying this. And so God just remains silent because there's nothing more to say. And he was really pretty clear in what he said. Sometimes this works out in a funny kind of way. I remember many, many years ago, one of the guys was here. He was getting out of the military, getting out of the Navy, and he came up and he asked me, he goes, will you pray for me? And I go, sure. And he goes, man, I'm getting out of the military. I got out. I can't find a job to save my life. I just, you know, my family's going to suffer. I need a job so bad. I mean, I was weeping with this guy, you know, just, all right, you know. And I said, maybe your wife, you know, let's have her come up. And he goes, well, okay, you know. And so she comes up and I said, well, we're going to pray for your husband, you know, because he can't find a job. She goes, yeah, wait a minute. What he means is he can't find a job as a pilot right now. And he won't do anything else. There's millions of jobs he's been offered. And I said, is that true? And he goes, well, yeah. I said, well, you're a deadbeat. What's the matter with you? They were leaving the church anyway. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding. I mean, what do you say? I mean, God had, you know, God's already told him. He says, take care of your family. And now he's like, oh, I can't find a job. Well, yeah, you're throwing jobs away because you have a particular focus on what you're going to do with your life. And really what you're saying is, I'm going to let my family suffer until I can find the perfect job. And so, you know, a lot of times God has spoken to us and we have our own, we're in our own orbit. We're in our own dimension about what we think is going on. And we just need to return to, you know, get grounded with the Lord. Now, God waited patiently for Abraham to obey his calling and serve him. He didn't withdraw his calling. I would have. Hey, if you're, you know, you're looking down from heaven, you say, I'm going to save this guy and I'm going to call him. And it's a pretty simple thing. He just needs to leave his family and go over into the promised land. Yes, there's a cost. Yes, there's a sacrifice, but it's not that hard. And then 5 years later, he's still living in Haran with his family. You think, hey, why don't I try somebody else? Maybe there's another guy over here. But instead, God waited because that was God's plan. He didn't withdraw it. Now, does God's patience with Abraham cause you to think, that's great, I'll just wait till I'm ready to serve the Lord and God will just pick up right with me where we left off? Now, that may be true, but if you think that way, it doesn't make you much of a friend to God, does it? I mean, it's great that God is that kind of a friend to me, but is that the kind of friend you really want to be to the Lord? Do you have any friends or people who you thought were friends that just take advantage of you all the time? Fair weather friends, friends that only come around when they need something, like when you win the lottery and, you know, things like that. Well, maybe you haven't won the lottery. If you have, I'd like to talk to you. But anyway, friend. But you know what I mean. Nobody wants, that's not friendship. I mean, there are many, all of us have had experiences where we thought we had a friend, our BFF. And it turned out it was just a person who was using us, a person who wanted something from us, a person who wasn't a true friend in that sense. And so if you're sitting here thinking, hey, great, I've got a true friend in the Lord and I'll just treat him like dirt, that should say something to you. It should break your heart. Abraham should have looked at that and said, wow, what have I done to this relationship that God has begun with me? Perhaps this is why when Jesus said he was calling us as his friends, he prefaced it by saying, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. That verse always frustrated me. Actually, it frightened me because I thought the Lord might be saying, if I perfectly obey you, I'll be your friend. But if you disobey me, you're not going to be on my Facebook page anymore. Where'd I go, Lord? You know, I mean, that's what it sounds like. He says, well, you're my friend as long as you obey me. Well, that's not really friendship either, is it? That's a master-slave relationship. I mean, he just said, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. So I think Abraham gives us some depth to that, a depth I've not seen before. We are Jesus' friends, and we have callings to serve him. We're not very good friends when we take advantage of him and wait to serve him when it's best for us, when it's comfortable and convenient for us, even though he is offering his forever friendship to us at every moment of every day. He goes on being our friend, waiting for us. We're the ones who lose out, and we are taking advantage of him, something no friend ought to do. Now, the truth is, you can always go on hesitating and delaying and neglecting God's call in your life. You can settle down in whatever harem you want to, and you can live there until you die or until the Lord raptures you. And then you become this character that we're going to get to a little bit later on in our story, Lot. When I was first saved again, and I read, you know, you start at the beginning and you read Genesis and you're, you know, because you want to get the whole Bible in 10 minutes and all that kind of stuff. And so reading Genesis, it was like a year later, I'm reading Peter's letters where all of a sudden he calls Lot a righteous man. I like almost fell over. Lot, you're talking about the same Lot from the Old Testament, the Lot who took advantage of Abraham's goodness and took the best grazing land, then started moving towards Sodom and Gomorrah, then moved into Sodom, then became the mayor of Sodom. You're talking about Lot, who when the angels came to visit Sodom the night before they were going to destroy it and a mob came and wanted to molest them, he said, "Don't take these men, but here's my daughters." That guy who didn't want to leave Sodom, had to be drug out, whose wife turned to a pillar of salt, who went on to do even weirder stuff after that, this guy was saved? Yeah. And so the question becomes, who do you want to be in this story, this life of Abraham? You want to be Abraham? Do you want to be Lot? Abraham hesitated, but then he got up from that place and he said, "No, I'm going to get back to serving the Lord. I'm going to answer that call. I'm going to fulfill my calling." Lot never really got into that mode. He was just a totally worldly Christian. Now, it's not easy being Abraham. I mean, that guy, you saw from the Lego film. I mean, it's not easy being Abraham. You got to leave your family behind at some point. You got to leave your city behind. You got to leave everything behind, as it were. Your life is filled with strange trials. Abraham, we'll see, God said you're going to be the father of many nations. He changes his name to Abraham, which indicates he's going to be the father of many. So he'd go introduce, "Hey, who are you? I'm Abraham." "Oh, you're the father of many. How many kids do you have?" "I don't have any kids." "What kind of an idiot are you?" Later on, "How many kids do you have?" "I have one, but I can't call him the child of my promise because he was born, you know, I shouldn't have had him." "How many kids do you have?" "I have one." And your descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky. So that's a trial, if you ask me. And then after all of that, God says, "Hey, guess what we're going to do today? You're going to take Isaac. You're going to kill him. You're going to sacrifice him." So it's not easy to be Abraham, but there's really no other choice in this story. And the truth is, you want to be the friend of God. There is something about, because when you get to Abraham in Genesis 22, and God has taken him all this way through all this path and all, and he says, "Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice Isaac on a mountain that I'm going to show you." And Abraham gets up early in the morning. He sets his alarm as early as he can get up. He says, "God, let's get it on. If you're going to do this, let's do it. I want to do it right now." And he journeys there. And the Bible tells us in a commentary in the New Testament that he would have gone through with it believing that God would have raised his son from the dead because he believed so much in the promises of God. Now, God's not going to ask you and I to do anything like that. But the moral of the story is Abraham knew God so personally, so intimately, so wonderfully that God could ask him to do that and he could do it without hesitation. He says, "Well, you promised me that through Isaac my seed would live, so I guess if I kill him, you're going to raise him from the dead, so let's just do this thing." That's why he was called the friend of God. And so, yeah, there's a cost, there's a sacrifice, but there's no one else to be in this story. And in your heart of hearts, you're called to be an Abraham. And so today, no matter where you've settled short of God's calling, you can get up from there, you can get out of there and get back to the place the Lord has for you, the place of living by his promises. It's up to us. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.